Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, as we learned last time, and we looked here in chapter 2, verse 16, and in chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said three times through Paul that no man can be justified by the law. So he's saying here, those of you that are trying to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. He says, you're trying to keep plan A, and you're fallen from the plan of plan B. You can't be saved this way. But of course, don't think that this means they were already saved and fell, because for them to already be saved and fall, according to that verse, means first they had to be saved by the law. Look at that verse. First they had to be saved by the law. He says, those of you that are trying to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now the question is, can anyone be justified by the law? Has anyone ever made that? It's okay if you speak. No. So first, if you're going to fall from grace, at least first get saved by keeping the law. That's what that's teaching. That's talking about for your salvation. And he says, Christ is no effect to you. Those that are trying the law, Jesus doesn't help. His death on the cross isn't any good to you. If you're trying to be saved yourself by keeping the law, you don't need a Savior. See, only sinners need a Savior, right? And if you're keeping the law perfectly, then you don't need Jesus. And you don't need grace. Now, don't just think that's talking about your moment of salvation. It also is talking about your sanctification, Christians. Hear me. He's teaching this. Those of us who are saved by plan B, grace, and then are trying to please God by plan A, the law. Okay, God, I won't have an impure thought today. God says, oh, do you know what that means? That means you've got to keep all my laws by determination too. Oh, that's a bad walk. You're talking about something rough. Waking up every day knowing you have got to love your neighbor as yourself. Love him? I wish he would be X'd out sometimes when I'm walking in my flesh. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, it's easy to love that unlovable rascal, because Jesus in me is loving him through me. It's almost like I'm demon-possessed, only I'm Christ-possessed. So that Jesus is living his life out through me. So those of you in this room today, if you are trying to live the Christian life by gritting your teeth, you have just fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you're back under the law. You're in a legalistic straitjacket down at your denomination because they've told you that to be saved you must never take another drink. You find that in the Bible. That's not the gospel. You just added to the gospel. The gospel is, if I tell you the gospel is, believe in Jesus and swear you'll follow him faithfully all the days of your life. No man ever followed Jesus faithfully all the days of his life. I made salvation impossible for you when I added that string. Impossible. If you add one string to the fact that it's free and there's no strings attached, you are teaching another gospel other than what Jesus is offering. You say, you mean that I can be saved and take a drink? People do it all the time. They take lots of them. And you're the one that's going to be miserable about it. It's going to lead you into problems. You're going to be miserable. Now you got your choice. God gives you a choice to be saved and have lots of fun in this life following God. You know, the most miserable people in the world, they're not lost people. I remember when I was lost. Woo, it was cool. Man, the power struggles down at the office, I relished in it. I wiped them out. Got those guys fired that tried to get me. I got them first. Oh, that was fun. Oh, I was moral, though. I mean, I did it above board. Like fun, I did. I lied to myself and thought I was doing it above board, but the truth is I was as sneaky as I could be. And they were, too. But we had our moral code. I can't, for the life of me, understand what it was now that I look back on it, but we had one.
Don't get caught.
The moral code, Rich says, is don't get caught. I agree. That was it. Don't let anyone know what you're thinking. And don't get caught. You know, make them think that your motives are really very high and very pious. But the truth is, my motive was self-preservation at all costs. Look out for number one, and too bad for you. Okay, that was the true motive. And we called it a little friendly competition. Now, football, same thing. I used to play college football. We call that friendly competition. I tried to kill everybody who got in front of me. I hit them with my forearm as hard as I could, and I wanted to put the other guy out. Really. I can remember some of us used to go into games with little packs. The other team had a great quarterback or a great running back. And about five of us would get together and vow that he would not survive that game. And he usually didn't. We were pretty good about that. And we called it just a little friendly competition. Or it's just boys being boys. It was not boys being boys. You don't know the first thing about football if you think it's a friendly competition. If you want to have a friendly competition, then don't keep score. I mean that. Once you start keeping score, friends, it's not friendly competition. Your ego and arrogance and pride wants to win. There's no such thing as friendly competition keeping score. Sit around playing a little bridge at the house, just a little friendly competition, and watch your wife make a mistake that cost you about 1,000 points going down. Grand slam vulnerable, doubled.
Now you're meddling.
Now I'm meddling, right. I quit teaching and began to preach then, didn't I? Right. And let's see if you feel like it's friendly competition anymore. You'll tell your wife what a clunk she is. Or if you don't tell her, your look will tell her. And then we'll have a wonderful relationship for the rest of the day. And I'll tell you when you'll find out about it is when you go to bed. And all of a sudden there's a yank on the cover when she turns her back to you. Whoop! And she grabs that pillow of hers and pops it a few times. Pop, pop, pop! And whoop! She nails down to sleep. And then we stupidly say, "What did I do wrong, honey?" Now, do you believe that I just got that by supernatural word of wisdom from God? Or do you think that I might have taught that from experience? Both. Yeah, that's right. You bet. And so God let me live that so that he could build some Christian character in me so I could learn some things not to do. I didn't try to not do it. What it was when I blew it like that, I realized I wasn't walking in the Spirit. Because the results clearly showed I wasn't. And if I sat down at that game and said, "Now I won't yell at her or give her dirty looks when she makes a dumb move, you know," well, then I'm back under the law. And I will. I mean, you know, I may get by one or two of her dumb plays, but come the third one or fourth one, you know, you know, this look I gave, you know, just resign. You know, everyone else, of course, you realize that I'm such a wonderful player, but I'm under this great handicap of a partner. Of course, that doesn't just go in bridge. It goes in tennis, you know, golf, whatever. I didn't do it. Just as I was about to make that putt, this bird came over. You know, we just won't accept that we're wrong. That's what I'm saying, don't you see? And so God wants you to know that if you're a Christian and you're trying to maintain the Christian walk by grim determination, you're back under plan. You're saved and you're under plan B for salvation, but you're trying to become sanctified. That means converted into the, transformed into the image of Christ by the law. And they don't mix. Law and grace are mutually exclusive. It's like oil and water. They don't mix for salvation. They don't mix for sanctification, because all sanctification is a continuing process of your salvation. Now, I want you to see how bad... If you think that I have beaten you on the head about this for the last few weeks, I want you to see that Paul gets rougher than I do. Read these next verses. You won't believe what Paul's going to say. Verse 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." He says it won't help you. If you want to be circumcised, fine. But that's not going to help your soul. "Nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Do you see that the only faith that God, that's important to God, is love? And it's the love of God there, agape love. In other words, you can have faith in Buddha, but that's not the love of God. "You ran well," he said. "Now you guys were going great. Who hindered you that you wouldn't obey the truth? This persuasion did not come of God that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Let me show you how important that scripture is. Y'all don't know the power of that scripture. Hear me. You want to know how terrible one sin is? You want to know? Do you really? Every malformed child you have ever seen, everybody you have ever seen rot of cancer, every car wreck you've ever gone to and seen some mangled body in, every single person, every baby that died as because their father had syphilis, every baby whose mind was destroyed by being malformed, everyone that's ever been raped or murdered that ever lived for all time is the result of one sin, when Adam sinned. He passed his love, his desire to sin, on to us. Not his sins, but his desire to rebel against God, God says in the Bible, is hereditary. Don't you ever point the finger at God and say, if you're really there, why'd you let a church get bombed? God didn't bomb that church. Man bombed that church. You say, well, then why didn't God stop it? Oh, you really think that's a good idea? That every time someone's going to murder somebody or someone's going to bomb a church, you think God ought to knock them out of the sky? Or what do you think would happen to you if God did that every time? You're thinking about major, what you think are, quote, major sins. God said right here, a little yeast leavens the whole batch. One little sin has spread throughout every single offspring of Adam. And every murder, every rape, every malformed child, every illness, every one that you've ever seen rot of some disease is a result of one lousy sin against a holy, holy, holy God. That's how incredibly horrible one sin is. Your churches teach relative sin. Well, that's just that's a venial sin, or that's a carnal sin, or an ordinal sin, or this and that. The Bible does teach that some sins are worse than others, but even the very slightest sin is so repugnant to God that sin entered the whole human race over it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. One of the strongest scriptures in the whole Bible, and we read right past it and don't realize it. All right, then look at verse 12. All right, now he's talking about circumcision, remember, rituals, and he comes down to verse 12 and he says, I would that they were even cut off that are troubling you. Because what had happened was, in Galatians, is they were telling that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, and you can check this out in Acts chapter 15, and keep the law. In other words, they got them saved by grace and immediately tried to have them circumcised and keep the law. And he's teaching here, now look, if you're going to do that, then you've got to keep all the rest of the laws, and Christ is of no effect to you, and neither is grace, because you're trying to be saved yourself. You're depending on something else. You want to know what idolatry is? Hear me. I hope you can handle this. I want to tell you what worship is. To depend on anything is an act of worship. To depend on anything is an act of worship. I depend on God, period. That's all. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I'm depending on you to teach me. No, you're depending on God to teach you through me. But if you're depending on me, then you just set me up as an idol. Your faith is in me. You're depending on your insurance company to pull you through? Then you are worshiping the insurance company. Whomsoever or whatsoever you depend upon is an act of worship. You're depending on your husband? You're worshiping him. If you're depending on God to work through your husband to supply your needs, then you're worshiping God. Whatever you depend on, if it's anything, your retirement pension fund, your denomination, you just made your denomination God to you. Believe me, God's totally unimpressed with your denominational handle. I can't find it in the Bible. I looked in the Bible very thoroughly, and now I don't care what your denomination is named, I didn't find it in there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, if you depend on God for everything, that's an act of worship. You're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Okay? And now, Paul says this, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. I'd like to tell you what that means in the Greek. I know that's not clear in the way we read King James English, because, you know, we don't talk like this anymore. The English language has changed a great deal. What Paul is saying here is the people that are teaching you that you need to be circumcised to be saved, I wish when they had been circumcised, the knife had slipped and had cut the whole draw works off. I wish that they were even cut off that trouble you. In the Greek, it is absolutely clear that that is what Paul is saying. I wish that when they were being circumcised, they're teaching you got to be circumcised to be saved. I wish when they got circumcised, the knife had slipped. And I'll put that in modern everyday parlance for you. Those of you that are telling you you have to be water baptized to be saved. Now you should be water baptized because Jesus said to, and you should be water baptized after you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach baptism except when you of your own understanding make a decision that you want Jesus to be your Savior. When you were a little baby, you didn't understand that. The Bible does not teach water saves. It teaches Jesus saves. Your denomination may teach that water saves, but the Bible doesn't. And if you say, well, my catechisms teach that, do you know where the catechisms came from? Well, the Bible was there first, and then came catechisms. From whatever your denomination is with your catechisms. Every catechism from every denomination, they took it out of the Bible. The Bible was written before there was a catechism, ever. And he says, and I'll put it in modern parlance, those that are teaching that you must be water baptized to be saved, I wish that they, when they got water baptized, they'd held them under just a little extra long. Not long enough to kill them, but they'd come up choking and sputtering so they wouldn't go around teaching that kind of garbage anymore. You can't put strings on the gospel. It's free. Jesus has paid already for all your sins. All of them. And if your sins, the ones that you're going to commit tomorrow, hadn't already been paid for, God couldn't accept you today because God has foreknowledge and knows that you're going to sin tomorrow. And He would have to reject you today knowing you're going to sin tomorrow. And so some of our churches say, well, Jesus didn't pay for all our sins, so I'll have to pay for some of them. Jesus said, it is finished. And our denomination, some of them sit there and say, no, it isn't. You have to pay for some of them. No, that's not true. Jesus said, it is finished. I've paid for all of them for all time. That everything that ever came out of Adam, I have now paid for on this cross. And so that's the strength of what he is saying here. Me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, and the reason the word therefore is there is because it's referring us back to everything that's been said in chapter 4, which simply was that man is justified by faith and not by works. Now, if you've really had a new heart, if God's really made a new man out of you, then naturally, if you're walking in the Spirit will lead you to do some works. But you can't change your heart by doing works. You can't go to the hospital and make visitations and do pretty things and read the Bible and have pretty thoughts and change your heart. Rather, if your heart's really been changed by God and the Spirit is leading you, then He will lead you to do good works. But you cannot reverse it. You can't reform that black heart by deciding to do a bunch of New Year's resolutions. Okay? Now, God promises peace. And He says, therefore, being justified by faith and not by works, since you know you're justified by faith and not by your works, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, beloved, God says, you can have peace. Now, if your church teaches you that you can't know that you've been saved, that you can only hope and think, you know, and maybe at the end it'll all work out good, you don't have peace with God. But that chapter said you can have peace with God. And 1 John chapter 5 says you can know that you know that you have passed from death into life so that you can know it. And therefore, you can have peace. I know right now what's going to happen to me when I die. I know where I'm going, and I know I'll be there instantly. And I know that Jesus has already paid for all my sins. And I know from reading my Bible that the sin question isn't even going to be brought up when I stand face to face with Jesus. That was settled for all eternity when I asked Him to be my Savior. The issue between Him and me next is rewards. Lost or gained. Floyd, I gave you lots of opportunities. Let's just go through your life real quickly here, and I'll show you some that I gave you a lot of opportunities to get some eternal rewards because I loved you. See, otherwise, when He only gave me two little rewards, and I looked at that, and I said, Lord, I did a lot more than that. He says, oh, well, you didn't give me enough opportunities to do some of these good things like Billy Graham. He got lots of opportunities. And the Lord said, okay, Floyd, I thought you might feel that way, so I'll just show you all those chances I gave you to get a reward. that, you know, you didn't take when my spirit was telling you, get a $100 bill, put it in an envelope, and take it down to your neighbor's house. You know that that guy's going under. You know, well, there was a chance, and you said, give $100. You gotta be kidding. The Bible says in Proverbs, do not work to make money. Boy, that's anti-American. That's heresy. Ephesians chapter 4 says, labor so that when you make money, you'll have it to give to others that are in need. Obviously, God is un-American. And He's un-European. And He's un-Oriental. And He's un-Russian. But nobody would tell you something like that except God. I hope to get to this point this time. I didn't, but we will next time. I want to pick up right here from where we left off here and now talk about, okay, I see what you're saying, Floyd. We're saved by plan B, grace, covenant, where God does everything for us, and all we get to do is say, yes, we'll buy some of that good stuff. We'll accept that good news. And that after we get saved, God doesn't want us falling back under the law, but rather to use the laws as checkpoints to see if we're really walking in the Spirit. Now look, here's all these laws of God. If I'm walking in the Spirit, they'll be produced. And hear me carefully, hear me. Don't you think you changed gods when you got a New Testament? Every single principle truth in the Old Testament is still true. Every one of them. God is immutable. He never changes. If God healed people in the Old Testament, He healed people in the New Testament. He'll heal people today. If God saved people in the Old Testament, He saved people in the New Testament. He saves people today. If God said, now don't get caught up in the mechanics of it. I said the principles of the Old Testament are eternal truths and they're still true. For instance, the Sabbath. That doesn't mean you have to work, that the Bible teaches you must worship on Saturday. No, but the principle is true. The principle is that God says you will work 6 days a week and will rest one. That is an eternal principle. The New Testament says it doesn't matter which day you do it, do it. Furthermore, the Jews didn't worship God on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. They worshiped God every day. It was never a day of worship. It was a day of rest. And this jazz you go around. See, people try and put you under the law, said you better go worship on Saturday. That's a Sabbath and it's always got to be done. No. Romans 14 tells you better than that. So does Colossians 2:16. But the principle of the Sabbath is an eternal truth. God says, I wired you guys together to run out of gas in 6 days. You're supposed to rest. You'll be healthier. And during that rest, I want you to meditate on me. But the Jews worshiped God every day. It was only during the 400 years before Jesus, when God quit giving prophecy and revelation, that the Jews began to organize a synagogue and worship at the synagogue on Saturday. Until then, all during the Old Testament days, that wasn't done. In other words, God never told Jews to build a synagogue and start worshiping on Saturday. They did that of their own intellect. That's not scriptural. The principle in the Old Testament that the penalty for sin was death and that a lamb had to die is an eternal truth. But you don't have to go kill a lamb today. The principle is true, but you don't have to kill a lamb. Why? The Lamb of God has been killed for us, Jesus. But the principle is still true, that if you're going to come to God, you've got to come on the blood of a lamb. You just don't have to go kill a lamb anymore. But the principles of the Old Testament are eternal truths, and not one of them changes. If anything, God just makes it a little better for us, but the principle doesn't change, ever. Not one truth in the Old Testament changes, for God is immutable and never changes. If it was sin in the Old Testament, it's sin today. If it's okay in the Old Testament, it's okay today. Now, you may have trouble with that, but it's the principle that I'm talking about. Don't get bogged down in the mechanics of it. You know, don't say, well, does that mean I have to wear a robe, a white robe like the priest did? Now, come on, that's not what we're talking about. Yes, you do have to wear a white robe, but Jesus furnishes it. It's His robe of righteousness. I mean, I've got my white robe on right now. It may look like a black sport coat to you, but I've got on my white priest robe right now. It's Jesus. And I'm covered in the skin of the Lamb. It's Jesus. You can't see it, but I know it's there. Okay? Next. Since we've taught you today that God doesn't call on you to walk by the law either, but by a total attitude of expecting Jesus to do it in your life, dependence on Jesus. Next, in chapter 5 of Galatians, and verse 13. So we've learned that God has set us free from the demands of the law. Plan A, for salvation or for sanctification. that as we walk in the Spirit, He will produce this in us, if we'll just trust Him. Now let's see if God, everything I've said the last 2 weeks, I'm going to pray that God will show you where I got all these wild ideas from right here in these last chapters, last verses of Galatians 5. In other words, I don't ever like to stand up here and just talk and talk and talk and not let you see that God said this. Now, you may know that God said it in your spirit as I'm talking to you, but I like to let you see it in His Word too. You know what I mean? So look at verse 13. Brothers, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use that liberty for an occasion to serve your flesh, but by the love of God that we would serve one another. So God says, yes, Jesus set you free, but don't use that, though you can do it. You can go out and commit adultery. You can go get drunk. Sure, you can. Can't you? I've seen people do it nearly all my life. And I've seen a lot of Christians do those things. Just like David, and just like Samson, and just like the children of Israel sinned. And they were miserable as a result of their sin. So God says, don't do that, fellas. And let me tell you something. God isn't saying it just to be arbitrary. He knows it'll make us miserable. And He knows we won't have inner peace. God isn't like, you know, it's not like He's trying to take away all our play pretties and all the things that we think will make us happy. He knows what will produce true happiness in us. He says, but look, fellas, I set you free so that you can serve each other by love. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? It's okay if you answer. Who did Jesus say would be the greatest in the kingdom? The one that was the servant of all. Has it ever dawned on you who that is? Yeah, who was the servant of all? So we know that Jesus is going to be the greatest servant in the kingdom. I mean, he'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Why? Because He was the servant of all. Now, God doesn't mind anyone, you know, aspiring to become a servant in the kingdom with Him. In fact, that's a worthy ambition. But the question is how to produce it. God tells us right here, by love that we would serve each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you don't be consumed by one another. Do you notice He's not writing to heathens? Hey, this is a letter to the church. He isn't writing to heathens. He's writing to church people. He says, now watch out, fellas, that you don't bite and devour one another. And someone says, well, I can't believe, you know, that a Christian would do that. Let me just tell you this by personal experience. Heathens have hardly ever really had much to do with what I have to say and really wiped me out. I find out that the most cruel and vicious blows and the deepest wounds have been from my Christian brothers and sisters and what they say about me behind my back. Then verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, that's what I've been trying to teach you. If you walk with an attitude of dependence on God, moment by moment, an attitude of expectancy that God will pull off in your life His own demands, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe I've been driving that home to you for two sessions now, and sure enough, God agrees with what I've been teaching you. Well, let me put it the other way. I got the idea first from God. Okay? Isn't that good? You know, isn't it a whole lot better to teach what God says instead of teaching your own ideas? So that I want you to understand, what I've been telling you for the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, has not been my interpretation. It's really been word for word what God says. See, God doesn't give me the right to private interpretation. That's told us in Peter. In the book of Peter, God says He doesn't give any man the right to private interpretation. And you know, we always hear people say that. Oh, well, that's your interpretation, my interpretation. Well, they may be interpreting, but God doesn't give them the right. There's only one interpreter of Scripture. See, God didn't call me to be an interpreter. He called me to be a Bible teacher. Big difference in interpreting. There's only one person given the right to interpret, and that's the Holy Spirit. He interprets. We just listen. And if we accept it, things go well, and if we don't, God takes us for another trip around Mount Sinai, back to the divine woodshed, okay? Hallelujah. For the flesh, verse 17, the flesh wars or lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. When you're not walking in the Spirit, see, we're letting the flesh war with our spirit, and we tend to give in to the flesh. Our mind, see, the war in you is over control of your soul. That's your mind. The Spirit of God is trying to dominate our thoughts and control us. Though we still have a free will, He wants to control us. The other war comes from the flesh and the things of the flesh, and it's trying to get control of our mind. So he says, when we're letting the flesh win, we just can't do the things of the Spirit. We can't do the things we want. Now observe here. See, there's a very popular teaching going around today that if you're doing something and you don't want to do it and you just can't stop, then it's demons. That's not what God says. It could be demons. Yeah, I've run into quite a few demonic people that were either possessed or oppressed by demons. But that's not the problem in most of our lives. You know, it's so easy for people to say, well, I have a sickness, you know, I'm an alcoholic and it's a disease. No, it isn't. God says it's sin. And that of our own free will, we choose to do that rather than of our own free will. We love ourselves more than we love family or God or anything else, and we just do it. Now, once you get drunk, then you're sick. And you need help, and you can't help yourself. That's true. But you didn't have to do it. God says alcoholics, drunkards, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that was due to sickness, God's unjust, right? I mean, what if God says people that have the measles are doomed? I mean, that's obvious that that wouldn't be just, because they can't help getting the measles. So you can see immediately that God does not agree with social psychology and AAA. God doesn't agree with that. And I made up my mind to whom I would believe, you know. Their version or God's version? No, our problem when we do these things, it's sin. And observe that. That's what he says here. It's not demonic in this case. He says this is sin because we're not walking in the Spirit. See, what is the opposite of walking in the Spirit? Now, hey, let's get practical. If you're not depending on God moment by moment, and if you're not expecting God to come through moment by moment, then aren't you actually in unbelief? Then you don't depend on God, and you don't expect Him to come through. Isn't that the opposite of faith? Unbelief? And you know that's the worst sin in the whole Bible? Most people never realize that, but if you'll read Hebrews 3 and 4, when God is talking about the children of Israel that rebelled against Him in the wilderness, He doesn't even bring up their idolatry and their drunkenness and their sex sin. And all that. He never even mentions it. He went to the root that caused it. He said it was unbelief. He said, really, the reason they did all those terrible things was unbelief. We just won't depend on God. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Oh, that's just what I've been teaching you. I'm so glad God's bearing this out. You're not under the law. Why? Because now the law has become promises. They become promises to you. Now, in case you want to check and see if you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, God thought you might wonder, so He gives you some examples. Now, if you're walking in the flesh, here's how we'll know it. Here's some works of the flesh so you can give yourself a little check. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Here they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders. See, just as you thought you were going to get out of it, or I thought I was going to get out of it, you know, we said, boy, I hadn't done any of those horrible things, witchcraft. I'd never do that. Oops, envy. Uh-oh. You know, her car is bigger than my car. Her coat is newer than my coat. His job is better than my job. He got promoted because he browns the old apple with the boss, you know, and stuff like that. Or, boss doesn't like me because I have freckles, you know. All these little envies. Murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such as the like, of which I tell you, as I've told you in times past, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, on the other hand, here's our other checklist. Have I been walking in the Spirit? Are these things happening in our lives? Now, don't misunderstand that you're perfect in these things, but is this growing? Can you see the evidence? The fruit of the Spirit, now notice the word fruit is singular. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a singular word. It is love, and that's the word agape. Think of this word love as an orange, Richard. The love of God is, the fruit of the Spirit is a single thing, one orange. Okay? But oranges have sections. Right? Sections. So that now we're going to find out what love, the love of God, is made up of. And now we get the rest of it. Section number one. We pull out one and look at it. Joy. You know, don't tell me you've got a real love affair with your wife going if you guys, you know, you can't stand to be around each other. You know, there's no joy in the marriage. Oh, we have a deep relationship. It's deep, all right. Okay? Peace. Patience. Gentleness. See, these are all what love, the love of God, this is what the love of God's all about. Now, the word faith there is really not the most, that's not, the word faith here was good in 1611 when this was published, but that's not the real word for today. The word faith has taken on a slightly different meaning from what it was when this was, it's the word faithfulness. This is not faith, it is faithfulness in modern English. In other words, hey, if you really love me, you'll be faithful to me. You won't get behind my back and run me down if you really love me. If you really love me, you won't commit adultery against me, whether it be in the bed with somebody else or whether it be by running me down. See, that's committing adultery against me spiritually. And me against you. Meekness. You know what meekness is? Great power under control of the Holy Spirit. Not under control of your self-will. Now, that's not the context of this. See, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. Meekness is your energies and strengths under control of the Holy Spirit. Temperance. That means self-control. Against these things, there's no law. There are no laws against this. Hallelujah. Therefore, isn't that good? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live by the Spirit, then come on, gang, let's walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Let me read that last verse to you in the Living Bible, in a modern translation. Listen to this. You can see immediately that everything you've ever learned just doesn't follow what God says. He says this. Verse 26, then we won't need to look for honors and popularity, which only lead to jealousy and hard feelings. Golly, I was just so honored that they honored me. I worked hard at it too. And all my life I've wanted to be popular. And you know, come on, what do we do with our children? We'll do anything to see that our children are popular. Don't you really understand that nearly everything you have to do to be popular is against nearly everything that God says? If God wants to bring honor to you, you just walk in the Spirit and people will honor you. Let me put it this way. Would you say that in the Scriptures Moses was honored? You mention the name of Moses to a Jew even today. And he is revered and honored. And he did it by walking in the Spirit. When he tried to get glory and honor by leading the Jews under his talent, back when he decided to kill this Egyptian, realizing that all the Jews would probably realize that God had sent him to lead them out, it ended up in sheer defeat and frustration. He had to run for 40 years. But when Moses began to do things God's way, even today, here we are honoring the name of Moses. And Abraham. So, God says, hey fellas, remember how mom and dad told you that you really needed to work hard to get to be popular? And, you know, and if everybody was wearing their dress up above their knees by at least 3 feet, then that's what you better do to be popular. And every girl that's popular wears a teeny weeny yellow polka dot bikini. So, of course, we wouldn't want you to look different and wear a decent bathing suit so you just look like the rest of them. That'll make you popular. I don't know about you, but I get sick and tired of uniforms. You know, God made me unique. And the only inner peace I'm ever going to get is when I walk in the Spirit whereby I don't have to be like you. Praise God, I don't have to be like you. And praise God, you don't have to be like me. That means I don't have to dress like you do. I don't have to walk like you. I don't have to talk like Billy Graham. Have you ever noticed how many preachers copy Billy Graham? Oh, no. And against, and you know, this, I love Billy Graham, and that's the way Billy talks. That's really his natural accent. But have you noticed how many preachers try and bring out a certain aura of their importance and the fact that they are speaking for God by some tonal quality? Have you ever heard what I call preacher talk? It makes me sick. They get this certain tone of authority. Don't you understand what I've learned? I don't need a tone of authority. I don't need to speak eloquently. I'm from North Mississippi. Nobody from North Mississippi was ever eloquent. You know, we're just hill folk. We're not eloquent. I don't need deep guttural tones and a very well-monitored voice to speak with authority. You see, when I speak forth what God said, you listen, because that is authority. Not my tones and not Floyd, but the words of God that come through me are authoritative. And we really don't need to help his words out. You know, I don't have to help that. And I won't forget one day I heard this man talk. And he was a store owner, and he had the most deeply rich baritone voice, beautifully modulated tones, just the golden voice. And I remember I thought to myself, oh, dear Lord, if only you had given me that voice instead of this sickly, nasal, North Mississippi. You know, and really, if I hadn't traveled around the world so much, I'd still talk like I used to. You know, I don't really have a great Northern Mississippi accent anymore. But when I go home and stay there for a couple of weeks, why, I start talking just like I used to. You know, I just get right into the rut again. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I just, you know, it's just I get accustomed to it. But I begin to think on what I just said. And what I was really saying is, God, you made a mistake when you gave me my voice. You sure blew it that time, Lord. And yet Psalms 139 says that God handpicked every single feature about you. If you don't like the size of your nose, you said, Potter, you blew it when you made that pot. And I began to rejoice over the way God made me and every little detail he picked out on me. Now, I might hasten to add, he didn't make me fat. If I'm overweight and if I'm too skinny, he didn't make me skinny. Now, that's not what I'm talking about, son. Don't cop out on me now, okay? You know, well, praise God, God made me fat, so hallelujah. You know, no. You know, that's not walking in the Spirit either. See, people think, oh, walking in the Spirit, that means raising your hands and speaking in tongues and you know, and singing in the Spirit. Hell yeah, yeah, that's there, but that's a very minor part, really. Walking in the Spirit is a complete way of life, moment by moment. It's a lot deeper than just that, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so God is ministering in his truth to us. And I realized that if I had had that beautiful, rich, golden voice, I would begin to depend on that talented voice to win my side and to make my points go home, rather than realizing, man, if I go in there and anything good happens in anybody's life, Lord, it's got to be you. I mean, nobody could convince anybody with this voice. No way. I mean, Perry Mason, I'm not. So that's good. I know I have to depend on God. Bob, that's a whole lot better. And if you go to bring about your business deals depending on Bob Carlin's great ability to manipulate and to sway and swing people, oh, you can be a very successful businessman, but you won't be a successful Christian businessman. There'll be a big difference. Would you stand? Hallelujah.